This morning we're going to continue the series I started just a little while ago on the fruit of the Spirit, and I began that as an applicatory series, but said I may come back to it at the time of Pentecost, and I am this morning looking at the main concept of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, which we find in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But in connection with that, we're going to read this morning out of John chapter 13. John 13, I'm going to read the first 17 verses of that and then jump to verse 31 and read the last verses of the chapter as well. So John 13, we have in these beginning verses the time when Jesus washed his disciples' feet in the upper room. John 13, this is the word of God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And now jumping to verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, that's Judas Iscariot, Jesus had sent him out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow, till thou hast denied me thrice. Thus far, we read God's word in John 13. As I said, the text this morning is found in Galatians chapter 5. It's found in verse 22, the first part of that, but I'll read verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we see from thy word that the Holy Spirit is the source of love within us. We are thankful, O Lord, that this love is within us, but we know also that there is a great spirit of selfishness within us. There is hatred that is found within us because of the old man of sin that is found within us. And so there's this constant battle going on. We pray that the word this morning will not only assure us of the Spirit's work, but it will strengthen us to love as thou hast called us to love. That we would love thee, that we would love one another as those who know the wonder and the beauty of thy love for us in Jesus Christ. So bless this word and the powerful work of the Spirit. So in the power of the Spirit, the word would go forth. In the power of the Spirit, this word would be received. We pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. We consider this morning the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit is love. In the title of the sermon, I say that this love is sweet and excellent. It fits with the very picture of fruit. You can think of fruit. Think of an orange in the wintertime that comes from California or Florida. And you get them for the first time again because the crop's just coming in, that somewhat fresh crop. And you bite into that first orange and it's sweet. Or you think of an apple. Some are very tart, but there might be a Honeycrisp apple you bite into this fall we can. And they're sweet. Pretty soon in the summer months now, watermelon. We have that maybe at gatherings that we have a picnic, family gatherings, and watermelon or cantaloupe can be very sweet. Well, think of that this morning when we think of this fruit of the Spirit, which is love. It is a sweet fruit. Because when we know the love of God, how sweet that is to our souls, there's nothing else like it. And when we taste love, love is that is shown to us from those around us, how sweet that is. And when we live in love, how sweet that is as well. And His love is excellent. That's biblical. That's 1 Corinthians 13. We're in the end of chapter 12. The Apostle Paul speaks of the best gifts and says, covet those best gifts. And then he says, I show unto you a more excellent way. And that excellent way is the way of love. 1 Corinthians 13, the outstanding passage in Scripture on love. And then at the end of that chapter says there are three gifts, right? Faith, hope, love, charity. And the greatest of these is love. Love is sweet. And love, according to the Scriptures, is excellent. This is the love that we consider this morning as we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church and also as we have witnessed the sacrament of baptism this morning. We remember love in connection with those two things. And as we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we do remember this sweet and excellent fruit because this fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, meaning that where the Spirit is found and where the Spirit is working, you will find this love. Jesus says, this is how a disciple of His is known, by this love, by loving one another as that flows out of the love of God. Well, this is the fruit of the Spirit. And we see and understand that there's so many aspects to this fruit. That's not just true when you start studying love throughout the Scriptures. That's part of it. You start studying love in the Scriptures and you think, how does one sermon do justice to it? It doesn't. Love is so multifaceted and has so many aspects and parts, yet we can understand the essence of it and the heart of it. And that's what we want to understand this morning. But there are so many aspects. And that's true not just from all of Scripture, but from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Because remember, in our first sermon in this series, we said that there is one fruit of the Spirit. And that one fruit is love. Well, you might ask, well, what about the rest of what's listed in those verses? Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the idea is that those are all aspects of love. So as we look at all of those aspects going forward, and we're going to do that periodically, every once in a while, we're going to see aspects of the love of God in Jesus Christ. So we see that this love, which is the fruit of the Spirit, has many different aspects to it. It's a rich and full and beautiful concept. That's part of what makes it so sweet and excellent. And we look at this in connection with baptism this morning. Baptism points us to this love. This love of God, this love which is the work of the Holy Spirit, this love that lives within us. And it points it to it in so many ways. Not only that, we see and know the love of God through the sacrament of baptism, as we're reminded of the washing away of our sins, but also then, this is the heart of parenting, is it not? If we are to love God and to love one another, that's exactly what we're to teach our children. That's the heart of it. Love God and love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. So important for parenting and important in connection with baptism. So with that in mind, we consider this morning the sweet, excellent fruit of love. We notice first the gift. Secondly, we notice the qualities, the characteristics of this love. And we're not exhaustive there, but we want to see the main ones. And then finally, encouragement for us in this love, which is the fruit of the Spirit. The idea here in the text, when we consider that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that love is the one fruit of the Spirit, and that's why it's listed first, when we see and understand what the text is saying, we see it's telling us that the Holy Spirit is the source of love within us. The text is not a command. Now, love is commanded in the Scriptures, but here, as we're looking at love, this love is not commanded, but it is telling us that this love finds its source in God Himself, who is love, and in the work of the Holy Spirit within us. This text teaches us that love that is found in the redeemed and renewed child of God, that love is displayed then because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So we see and understand at the beginning here that the Holy Spirit works love in our hearts. Now that's not only true from the wording here in the text, but that's true as we find that revealed in many other passages of Scripture as well. Let me point out a few of them to you this morning. We go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, where it's speaking of what it is that God works in us. And then in verse 5 we read, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So the Holy Ghost is given unto us. And what does the Holy Ghost do? What does the Holy Spirit do? He sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. So the Holy Spirit is the source of this love. That also comes out of the great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, that I mentioned in the introduction. And although it does not say this explicitly, it is very strongly implied when it says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And that excellent way is love. Well, it's a gift. Love is a gift. And who gives that gift? Well, God does through the work of His Spirit within us. And then also at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, it points out the necessity of that love in our lives. Remember what it says there, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." If you could speak and sing like an angel, it says, but you don't have love, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. It's a gift that's needed. But the one who gives that gift is the Holy Spirit. This is something that also comes out of John chapter 14. I'm sorry, 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verses 12 and 13. 1 John 4 is a beautiful chapter on the love of God. Really, 1 John is a beautiful book on the love of God. But in verses 12 and 13, after describing this love, and I've referenced those verses just recently in the past, then we read, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit." If we love one another, this is because the Holy Spirit has worked this love within us. Let's see and understand that the Holy Spirit is uniquely qualified to work this love within us. It's because of who He is. He is God. Remember 1 John 4 teaching us that God is love. And therefore, because God is love, the Holy Spirit can and does work this love in us. He is God. And as God, He has the power and He has the ability to do this. But also remember that the Holy Spirit is the one who searches out the deep things of God. He searches out the deep things of God to reveal those deep things of God to us, the ones in whom He works. And the same Holy Spirit not only searches out the deep things of God, but remember when we considered the truth of the Trinity, we said that the Holy Spirit is the breath between the Father and the Son in the Holy Trinity. The breath of the Father's love and the breath of the Son's love. The Holy Spirit knows the intimate love of God because He is God and He's the breath of God in the Holy Trinity. And so He is the one who comes to us and works this love within us, reveals it to us, shows us what it is, and also works this love in our hearts. That's what I want to see especially this morning. The Holy Spirit enabling us to love. I believe that's very important because there may be times in our lives when we're so hurt by someone that we would think it's even impossible to love that person. We're so hurt by what they've done. We look at them and see someone who's an enemy. We think maybe, whether true or not, that they despise us and they hate us. And the natural inclination of our flesh is to respond in kind. We may look at someone else and what they've done to someone else, and we despise that and we hate what they've done, but also then it turns into hatred for that person, and that comes so easily and so naturally to us, and we wonder how it is that one could possibly love in that situation. It's possible, not in ourselves, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. There can be love in our marriages, and there can be love in our homes. There can be because of the work of the Spirit. That's the confidence that we have. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then when we consider our children, and we want them to love God, and we want them to love others, and we want them to love us as parents, we understand and know we cannot work that in their hearts. We can teach them what that's all about. And we can teach them the love of God and how they're to display that and show that. But that actual love has to be worked in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do that? How does the Holy Spirit work in our hearts? Well, He works by the means of the Word and sacraments. The Holy Spirit's work is connected to the Word. And then the sacraments and the church as well. So we see and understand that the beginning work of the Holy Spirit in us is regeneration. The Holy Spirit makes us alive. He makes dead sinners alive. He implants in our hearts the life of Jesus Christ. But then He works by that Word to turn us then from hatred to love. There's that working of the Holy Spirit so that we have the new man, that's fighting against the old man within us. And when there is that new man in us, there is a love within us, the love of God Himself. And then as we hear of that love in the preaching and we read of that love in the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is working, moving us by that so that we in our own lives would reflect that love. When we as parents teach our children about the love of God, it's the Spirit who takes that and works that in their hearts to mold them and shape them by that love that they hear about. It's in the preaching and in the sacraments as well that the Holy Spirit works. And so we see something very important here when it comes to the Holy Spirit's work. It's not just that the Holy Spirit in His work moves in us so that we love God and we love Jesus and we love other people around us. Now, He certainly does. He works in us and moves us to do that. But something that's very important in the whole of that is that He gives His people the knowledge of God's love for them. That really comes first. That's what love is its work in us. The Holy Spirit works in us so that we have the assurance of and the knowledge of the love of God. That there is nothing that can take us from that love of God. There is nothing that can break that love of God. There is nothing, beloved, in earth below or heaven above that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ as we read in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit, as He works in us this fruit of love, He begins with this. He assures us that we're sons and daughters loved by our Heavenly Father. And everything else flows out of that. So now we look at this gift of love. We want to understand what this gift is. And as we look at this gift of love and what it is, there are three things that we want to notice here. But really there are three words that we want to take notice of. It's fellowship, and then there's delight and desire. So first of all, love is a bond of fellowship. It's a bond of fellowship. That's what we read in Colossians 3, verse 14, which calls love the bond of perfectness. Look at the word perfectness later on in the qualities of that love. But notice, first of all, that love is a bond. You think of bond, think of glue that sticks two things together. So kids, you can remember that too. That's what a bond is. Glue is a bonding agent. It sticks two things together. Well, that's what happens where there's love. Where there's love, there's a bond of fellowship. A sticking together of two who walk together, or more than two, of course, as well. And then in that, there's a delight with one another and a desire for one another. Delighting in that fellowship and a desire for it. We must begin here with God. That's true of God. Within God Himself, this is what love is. It's a spiritual, eternal, infinite bond of fellowship in which there is delight and desire for one another. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit delight in one another, desire one another. There's this bond of fellowship. It begins with God because God is love. And that's what we considered a while back when we looked at the truth of the Trinity. So the three persons of the Holy Trinity are bonded together in this bond of perfectness, and they delight and desire each other in perfection. Now God also loves His people by uniting them to Himself. There's this bond of fellowship. He brings us into this relationship of love and fellowship with Himself. And in that relationship, He delights in us and He desires us. He longs for us. And He does that in a sovereign and powerful way, bringing us into that relationship and then loving us. And then in the end, bringing us to live and dwell with Him forever. He does this all in Jesus Christ. Fellowship, delight, and desire. And then, so that's number one, the love of God in Himself and for us. Secondly, we see then that this is the love that we have for God when the Holy Spirit works this in us. This is the fruit of the Spirit. We know God. We fellowship with Him. We delight in Him. We desire Him. We long for Him. We yearn for Him. Is that not even why we come for worship like we do this morning? We long for Him. We desire Him because we delight in Him and His love. That means that where there, this love is worked in us, there's a pursuing of Him, desiring to live in fellowship with Him. And that's demonstrated in many different ways, not just in longing to be with Him and worship and going to Him in His Word and going to Him in prayer, but also this is demonstrated in keeping the commandments of God. 1 John 5 verse 3 says that. It says that when we love God, we keep His commandments. This is part of loving God in deed and truth. So it's not just a matter of saying it. It's not just a matter of having feelings for God. But love is shown in obedience. It's a dedication to Him. Willing to do whatever He calls us to do. I've used as a bit of a figure of that kind of devotion we have right in our front yard, outside of our front window, a duck that's made a nest. We have a tall grass that grows up, and the middle of it has kind of died, and this duck has made its nest right in the middle of that grass. Beautifully protected place, but we can see it right down from our front window. But it's amazing to me, a duck sitting on that nest for, I would guess, at least 20 hours a day. And all that duck can see is brown, dead grass right around her. She just sits on that nest. Devoted, dedicated. Now, not, I guess, so willingly and consciously like we as people. But see the figure of that. I mean, that's dedication. Someone came yesterday and came near to it. She flies off, but as soon as that person's gone, she was right back there on that nest. And so that's devotion, dedication. That's the kind of dedication we ought to have to God. Devoted to Him, we'll do whatever He calls us to do. Even if it means staring at brown grass 20 hours a day, if that's what we're called to do, and just sitting on a nest like a duck would do. We'll do whatever God calls us to do. Devotion. And then when we love God, then that love is demonstrated thirdly by loving the neighbor. That's the new commandment that Jesus gives to us in John 13, verse 34. Not in the sense of brand new, but in the fulfillment of the love that is revealed in the Old Testament. And now Jesus Christ comes and reveals more fully the love of God. And He says, now this is what you're called to do. You're to love one another with the love that I have shown to you. And then that He demonstrated in John 13 when He washed His disciples' feet. It's a love of seeking what is best for the neighbor. So this is that gift of the Holy Spirit worked within us. Now we want to see and understand the qualities of this love. Now I have them listed in the outline. I have five of them listed there in the outline that you have in front of you. The first one is not necessarily a quality. I suppose it could be considered a quality, but this important thing comes first. And when we consider what love is and the quality of that love, the characteristics of that love, the standard of this love is Jesus Christ Himself and not myself. The standard of love is Jesus Christ and not myself. That's John 13, verse 34, where Jesus says that you love one another as I have loved you. He is the standard of love. That's also Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. We were called to imitate God. And then verse 2 says, now this is how you imitate. Walk in love as Christ hath loved us. So walk in love as Christ hath loved us. Jesus, there is saying, He is the standard of all true love. So to know how to love in marriage, to know how to love your children as parents, children, for you to know how to love your parents, for us to love our friends, for us to love the other members of the church, for us to love even those out in the world who are walking in sin and wickedness. The standard of love is Jesus Christ Himself. You want to know what this sweet, excellent love is? Well, then we look to Christ. Everything else, as sweet as it may seem, will not in the end but be sweet. But it is a bitter, bitter fruit. So we see and understand that this sweet, excellent fruit is found in Jesus Christ Himself. It's rooted in Jesus Christ. Now that's important for us to understand because so easily we try to make ourselves the standard of love. Now, you and I might say, well, wait a minute. Where do I make myself the standard of love? Well, let me give you an example that I've seen in the world today where there's a danger. You and I, many of us, I believe, are familiar with the description of love this way, especially maybe shown in marriage or in relationship, of love languages. And there's a book written about that, Love Language for Marriage. And although some of the things in there are not wrong in and of themselves, there's the great danger that when it comes to love languages, we say, well, the love that my husband's supposed to show to me, or the love that my wife is supposed to show to me, well, this is what it is because this is my love language. It's what I like and it's what I enjoy. You see how that gets turned on its head? So on the one hand, it's true that a husband or wife wants to know how love is communicated to their spouse and how that spouse feels loved. But on the other hand, it gets turned around and saying, this is the way you show me love, and if you're not doing this, then I might doubt your love for me. It gets turned on its head. And then what happens is I become the standard of love. Or in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, someone has been vengeful and hurtful towards us. And now we think, I have a new right now. And my right is to do to them what they've done to me. That's not just 2-year-olds who think that way. It's adults who think that way. 45-year-olds think that way too. And so then in those moments, I become the standard for that love. I can show it my own way right here. And I might be full of hate and at the same time say, yeah, but I'm really loving this person. We convince ourselves of it when that is not true. Or think of a couple who's very close and they intend to get married and they're feeling full of love towards one another and they decide, well, because we have these feelings and we really love each other, well, we may engage in sex before marriage because, after all, we love each other. And so the standard has become self. This is how to show and display love. It can happen in many, many other ways as well that we deceive ourselves and say we're loving someone when really we're not. We need to be clear. The standard for love is Jesus Christ. Now here are 4 characteristics, qualities of love that flow out of Jesus Christ and His revelation of love as the Holy Spirit then works that within us. Number 1, this kind of love is self-sacrificial. This love, which is the fruit of the Spirit, this excellent, sweet fruit, is self-sacrificial and not selfish. Oh, you might say, well, the term's not found in Scripture. Self-sacrifice is not a term that's found in Scripture, but the concept surely is, even in the life of Jesus Himself. And here's where the concept is found. He gave Himself. He gave Himself. That's the language of self-sacrifice. When we know Jesus Christ, we taste this sweet love of Jesus Christ, which is self-sacrificial. This is the example that Jesus set when He washed His disciples' feet. Just think about that. He washed His disciples' feet, but there was a greater self-sacrifice that was coming. It wasn't just getting down on His hands and knees with a bowl of water and a towel and washing the dirty, sweaty feet of His disciples, remember, in sandals, and collected all the dust from the ground that they were walking on. Not just that, but the very next day He would die upon the cross of Calvary. He would give the entirety of His life for our redemption and for the payment of our sins. The only thing that Jesus Christ took, the only thing He took was our guilt and punishment. Otherwise, He came to give Himself. And not just part of Himself, the whole of Himself, the whole of His life. So He went through all of death and suffered all the punishment of all our sins, doing the will of God. This is love. Self-sacrifice. So also where the Holy Spirit works love in us, this love is self-sacrificial. It's giving self for the good of others. That's the opposite of selfishness, and that's the great danger for us in our lives. It's selfishness. The thinking of, what can I get? The thinking of me. What do I deserve? Why doesn't she or he do this or that or this other thing for me? What about me? What about my thoughts? What about my comfort? What about my pleasure? What about my freedom? What about my happiness? We see those things in us, don't we? So easily we turn to ourselves. We want comfort, we want pleasure, we want freedom. We want to be happy, we want to be liked. And we think these are rights. Rights that we have, and when we don't get them, we can become so angry. And we live in a world as well that says it's all about you. I believe that's one of the great dangers of social media. Be aware of that. Young people, but not just young people, adults too, with Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and all the rest. It's one of the great dangers. It's all about me. Of course, everybody wants to see and know what I had for breakfast and what I'm doing here, there, and everywhere. And it's all about me. And then we put something online and maybe we're looking for a comment, fishing for a compliment. It's all about me. Make me feel better. And it's not about loving and giving myself sacrificially. And so that's what love is. True love gives self sacrificially and does not then even become puffed up in that. It's giving ourselves even if there's little or no acknowledgement from others. We maybe get frustrated by that. No acknowledgement. Mom's not the acknowledgement that you deserve. I'm sure of it. Fathers sometimes too. Children, even you might think you should be acknowledged more for the things that you do. But even though there's little acknowledgement for it, we love because we know that this is pleasing to God. That's the sweet and the excellent fruit of love. It's giving, 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 and giving some more. Secondly, this love is unconditional. Most important characteristic here of love. It's not the only thing, but love is unconditional. We see that in God Himself towards us. God's love is never based on what you and I do. God's love is never performance-based. It's evident from the fact that God has loved us from all eternity. It's been His eternal decision to love us. It's not based upon what you and I do. God is the author and the finisher of this love. And so we see and understand this morning. It's the opposite of thinking that we've deserved something, that God ought to do something for us. No, the only thing that we deserve from God is death. All that we deserve from God, death. No good thing. Yet this is exactly what Jesus reveals in His work, even in His washing the disciples' feet. Remember the context there? They wouldn't do it. They're arguing about who's greatest in the kingdom after the repeated admonitions of Jesus about greatness in the kingdom. It's about being servants. And still in their pride, they won't wash feet. What does Jesus do? Not to spite them, but to be an example. In love, He washes their feet. Not grumbling and complaining the entire time, because they wouldn't do it. We love them. And then on top of that, you read the end of the chapter. And Peter says, I'll lay down my life with you. I'll be with you. I will never depart from you. Jesus says, you're going to deny me thrice. Jesus knew it. It's going to happen. Yet, the beginning of John 13, He loved them. He loved them. It wasn't performance based. It wasn't based on what they did for Him or what they would do for Him. And then that comes back to Peter, doesn't it? He did deny Jesus three times, and then at the end of John, Jesus goes to Peter and challenges him on that love. Do you love me? And there's that interplay and the different words of love that are found there, but not based on anything that he had done. So also when the Spirit works in us, this fruit of love, that's how it's shown. A love that is not based on performance. How often doesn't that happen in our marriages? How often doesn't that happen in our parenting? How often doesn't that happen as children in relationship to our parents? It's performance-based. We decide when we're going to obey, when we're going to love, when we're going to serve, based on what others do. That's not true love. That's not love that flows out of the Spirit's work in us. That's not the love as Jesus has exemplified in His own life. But we learn to be unconditional in our love. Thirdly, this love is purposeful. It seeks good. God's love has a goal. His goal with us is to change us. God's love does not simply change our legal standing, but it changes us in our lives. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. That He who died for all, that they should live not henceforth unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. That's the change that God's working in us in His love, that we live for Him and then finally to live with Him forevermore. And so also that must be our goal in love as well. Not myself, not what I get out of this. To be an instrument of God for change in the lives of others, to be a help with them when they're hurting and when they're struggling, even in the ways of sin, desiring fellowship with others in the way of reconciliation. And we can go into these things more when we look at other aspects of this love and the fruit of the Spirit. But that's what love seeks. It seeks reconciliation where there is sin between people. It's biblical reconciliation, the confession of sin and forgiveness, and walking together in agreement again. And then finally, this final characteristic of love we consider this morning is holiness. Our love must be holy. God's love for us is it's a bond of perfectness. That means that God's love in itself is pure and sinless, and it's always in harmony with His glory and with His majesty. And so God in His love, He makes us perfect. He gives us the perfectness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and He's changing us. That's all part of that. And so that means that that must be true of our love as well. 1 Corinthians 13 shows that. Love does not tolerate sin. It desires purity. And so in our lives too, we want to live by that purity, obeying the commands of God. And even with the wicked, that's the desire we have. We love them. And we speak to them, even witness to them, of Jesus Christ and the truth. Why? Because we have this love working in us, a love that seeks purity and holiness, not only for ourselves, but for others as well. What beautiful qualities and characteristics of love we see this morning. Self-sacrificial, unconditional, purposeful, having a goal, and holy. We see in all of this, the bar is set very high. The bar is set very high. Where the Holy Spirit works, we are called to live in this love and reflect this love of Jesus Christ in our lives. And no doubt you, with me, see how far short we've fallen in this. And then we as parents are to be teaching this to our children. And not only teaching it, but exemplifying it in marriage and our relationships with others as well. Beloved, we need encouragement this morning. Because the love that is set before us this morning is that perfect, beautiful love of God in Jesus Christ. And we look at that and we say, of myself, that's impossible. It's impossible to show that and to reflect that. And even from a different perspective, the love of God in Jesus Christ is a love that actually redeems. And it's a love that is powerful to change us. Our love cannot do this. We see and understand that. God's love is higher. God's love is better. We're called to reflect it like the moon reflects the light of the sun. Yet the idea here is as we see this sweet and excellent fruit of love, we pursue this. We don't give up. We don't pack it in. We don't say, well, it's impossible for me. What's the use? But we pursue this kind of love. Knowing the love of God for us in Jesus Christ, we want this. We want to reflect this for the glory of God. So as we pursue this love, we need encouragement. And that's the encouragement. Pursue this love in the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes back to the very wording of the text. This is the fruit of the Spirit. We are living branches united to Jesus Christ. His life is in us, and His love is within us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we desire to produce this love, this fruit, in our lives in dependence on the Spirit. Is that not your desire this morning? When you taste something sweet, you say, give me more of it. That Honeycrisp apple, that orange, that watermelon. Not just one bite, but give me more. Give me another. I want more of this. That's true for us too. We see the love of God in Christ. It's sweet. It's excellent. Now we pursue it, but we don't have the strength ourselves. We know our dependence on the Spirit. So we pray for this. We read about God's love and we pray, give me the strength to reflect this and to show this. Work this in me by the Spirit. The Spirit who works it in me is able to continue working so I grow in this love and reflect this love in my life, wherever I need to. May God, through His Spirit, give us that strength. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we desire in our worship to return unto Thee ardent love. Ardent love that Thou hast shown to us in Jesus Christ. We want to reflect it back to Thee in our lives. Father, we fall so far short. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. Now, as we've heard of this love this morning, how sweet and excellent it is, may this be our pursuit in our lives, to live this, to reflect this. We pray, O Lord, that we would have grace and strength to teach this to our children and to exemplify this as parents and grandparents and as a church as well. We pray this all confident in the powerful work of the Holy Spirit to change us. Amen.